I mentioned I was thankful and excited for this morning's message. I guess because it's very fresh. It's kind of like the original turkey meal you have at Thanksgiving. It's really good. And to me, it was fresh. It's fresh. Lost is whether you want to call that the miracle of salvation. Because salvation, I don't think most of the time we think we grow up in church and we always have been saved. I don't think we really realize the miracle that your salvation is, Colin. Your salvation is a total miracle of God. Every person in this room who knows Christ has experienced something that only God can do for you. But Pastor Allen, on Wednesday night at the Thanksgiving service, he mentioned the thought that at 5 years old he realized he was lost. I don't know if you've ever been lost. I mean lost, not knowing where you're at. And that condition, I've never, to my knowledge, been physically lost. But you're out hunting and you start to go up into the woods or into the mountains and you hunt for the day and the sun is starting to set, so then you think, well, I'm going to head home, and you look around and you're lost. Hunters get lost every season, don't they? And it's an awful thing to suddenly realize you're lost. But spiritually, to realize you're lost spiritually. And to realize what that means to God, more to God than even to you. Because I hope this sermon or this message helps you realize how much God values you, because you were lost to God. God was separated from you. And I hope that this message will come together as I wrote it here. Spirit of the living God, help us to sense and feel the darkness of being lost. Sometimes I feel that we don't appreciate your great love, Christ. Help us to experience it afresh and anew as we go into Christmas. In Jesus, your name, amen. When I would describe my lostness from my own experience, I've told you this story, and I know many of you know it, but if you're new in a church, maybe you've never heard. But when I was 21 years old, my dad sat me down. He was in his chair that he always sat in and read the paper. He read all the time. He was a great reader. And then there was a chair over across the other side, just, 10 feet away, if that much. And he sat me down and he said, "Spark, what are you going to do with your life?" Now, what he meant by that is, what career are you going to choose? I had been a furniture salesman at Sam's Furniture in Phillipsburg. I got a job when graduated from high school. The day after high school, I walked into Sam's expecting to get a job delivering furniture. And they interviewed me, and Sam gave me a job in sales. And I worked that job very enjoyably for 2 years. But it didn't pay enough. I made $1.60 an hour. And when Sam Finberg gave me a 10-cent raise, he made it sound like I was going to be rich. And I literally worked 60 hours a week to make $100. And but that's back when cars cost $500 too. A good car, not a piece of junk. But anyway. But I did that for a while, and I wanted to make more money, so I thought, well, I'm going to go to construction. So I went over to State College, got a job as a laborer in construction. Now, if you ever want to know what work is, work in construction as a laborer, getting mud and cement blocks for a bunch of bricklayers and working for Russians. Nothing against Russians, but they are drivers. I mean, we were building these tall buildings, you know, up in, you know, not like skyscrapers, but big buildings, and they were drivers. And I mean, you worked like a dog, but you made $250 an hour. So I was making more money, and I thought, and then one day it hit me. I wanted to cry mud instead of getting them mud. I wanted to be the guy up there making the real money. So I said that to my dad. My dad, we were a middle-class family, and back then you could go to college for cheap. So I went to Du Bois Trade School, got a trade in bricklaying and block laying. And so I graduated and went out from that, and that wasn't made for me. I was not made to be a block and bricklayer, and I realized that. And you start out, I started out $4 an hour, but I had to travel down to Gaithersburg, Maryland. And by the time you made $4 an hour and paid the hotel room, you were in the hole. So I said, I don't know if this is going to work either. So now I'm 21. I tried that for a while. Now I'm 21 years old, and my dad sits me, and I've fallen into a darker hole of drugs and alcohol. And now I'm not working because I couldn't hold a job. And my dad says, Spark, what are you going to do with your life? And I said, Dad, famous words, I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I've come from. I don't know where I'm going. And I don't know what I'm doing here. And my dad said to me, those are questions I can't answer. And at that point, I went to Florida. And that's where Christ saved me. But I know what it means to be living in this world and not having a sense of making sense, life fitting together. I was lost. I was spiritually lost at not knowing where I'd come from, not knowing where I'm going, and not knowing what I'm doing here. And when Christ saved me, for the first time, I understood where I came from. I came from God. I understood where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. And I understood what I was doing here. I'm here to glorify God and to serve Him. That's all I'm here for. And I would then, my dad, I mean, his stories are so amazing. But my dad came home. He'd got some friend of my mother's sent in a catalog from Sword of the Lord, sent into a college, and they sent a catalog, and my dad said, Spark, let's go check this college out. And we went off to Elkton, Maryland, to a small Baptist college, and I began my education, met my wife there. And I say all that is when Christ saves you, he saves someone who is very valuable to Him because you were lost to Him. Let me illustrate that. My daughter Melody, when we had friends, the Coopers in Indianapolis, and we were out at the zoo in Indianapolis. And I don't know if you've, how many of you have ever lost your children or a child? Anybody ever lose a child? Is that not the scariest experience in the world? When you lose a child and you're in the Indianapolis zoo and there's people everywhere, I'll tell you what, panic. Melody wasn't there. And we realized we were having a good time, and all of a sudden, no Melody. And so we started to look, and we went around and looked at these different all around us. About 10 minutes later, panic setting in. I thought for sure somebody had stolen her. That's a reality. And we start yelling, Melody! Melody! In the middle of this zoo, we're yelling her name, thinking if she hears, she'll come. And so we start looking everywhere. And finally, we said, well, let's retrace our steps. And so we go into this tunnel where these various animals were. And here was a glass, sealed off glass, I don't know what you call it, encompassing glass thing. And there were polar bears. And those polar bears were diving into the water, getting up on the ice, diving into the water. And that's how they'd spent their day. And here was Melody with a smile on, just gazing at those polar bears, mesmerized, having the time of her life watching these polar bears. She didn't even know she was lost. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's one thing to be lost and know you're lost. It's another thing to be lost and you don't know you're lost because you're having a good time. And so oftentimes when people get lost, they get lost and realize, they finally realize they're lost, but they were mesmerized doing something that they were engulfed in, and then suddenly say, whoa, I'm lost. Now, that's a horrible condition, isn't it? Panic and fear. Now, here's the truth. You know, you can lose rings. You can lose jewelry. You can lose your keys. It drives you crazy, right? Do the keys know they're lost? Does the ring know it's lost? Who knows it's lost? The owner. The person who needs this. The person who loves their ring. The person who that's valuable to them. To understand lostness, you really need to understand God's heart more than your own condition. You and I are lost to the relationship with God. And God's heart breaks over that relationship being lost. As you know, God created Adam and Eve, and he created them in his own image. And as you know, in the scripture, it says that God would come to them in the cool of the day, and they would talk together, and they would probably laugh together and enjoy one another, right? And then God comes one day, and he doesn't find Adam and Eve. Adam! Adam, where are you? And he comes out from behind the tree and says, we're hiding. Why are you hiding? Did you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They did. And for the first time, God had to face that now man's heart would be in rebellion to him. The sin nature came to man's heart, and man would no longer seek relationship with God. As a matter of fact, man would from that point on be rebellious to God. He would rebel against God. Just like he did when he ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And suddenly his eyes were opened and he was naked. They were naked. And the point is, of course, that's why they were hiding, because they were naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? Did you eat the fruit? But the point of all of this is, and of course, as we know, this, it says in Romans 5, verse 12, it explains this fall. So then sin entered into the world by the means of one man's act, and death by sin. And so the sentence of death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And God lost the love and relationship with man, because man's heart was lost to him. This rebellious attitude towards God is passed to all of Adam and Eve's descendants. Every human baby is born into this world, is born with a sin nature, a rebellious attitude towards God's lordship over their lives. And to illustrate this truth, this is amazing to me. Nobody has to teach a baby how to tell a lie or how to throw a fit. And nobody has to teach a child how to tell a lie, do they? Does anybody have to teach? You ever teach your children how to steal? No. Because it's in our nature to sin. It's in our self attitudes towards God. The same is true whether it's stealing or controlling their temper. That to me is interesting. Nobody ever had to teach a child to lie, but we have to teach them how to tell the truth. Mankind is separated from God by nature, by his nature. God is completely holy, man is unholy. God is completely righteous, and man is unrighteous. And the scripture says there's none righteous, not one. Compared to God, there's none righteous. No one is as righteous as God. No one. And I'm saying these things not to browbeat us or to help us, but to help us to see how lost we are and how that it breaks God's heart that we are lost to him. And it says this innate nature of rebellion that leads them to follow their own desires and walk or drift away from God into a state of lostness, mesmerized, enjoying their own pleasure, while at the same time mostly oblivious to their lost condition to their Creator. And certainly unaware of the danger that their lost condition has placed them into. Let me explain. The danger that their lost condition places them into. They often live a life in a pattern of going from one heartache to the next, sometimes even fearing what's coming next. The sad part of all this is God never intended life to be so hard. Some people, life is so hard for them. It breaks my heart, but Brandon, everything Brandon does is climbing Mount Everest for him. Everything he has to face is climbing Mount Everest, from getting a job to getting a driver's license. It's hard. Let me tell you something. It's very hard for somebody who's never had any bearings in life to start, to find bearings. Now, God never intended for life to be so hard, but people, as you know, it goes from one thing to the next, one pain to the next pain. But the rebellious nature is unwilling to surrender to God's love, thinking, I just can't give up what I want. I want what I want. And they live lives to repeat this pattern of willful choice and painful consequence. And God, knowing mankind's lost condition, in his great love, became flesh. He became flesh. And you know why he became flesh? To seek after lost people. To seek and to save that which has been lost to him. Do you understand why Jesus came at Christmas? Because man was lost, and he wanted so much to come into that love again with man. But while Jesus was on earth, we're going to get to this part. While Jesus was on earth, he repeatedly time after time after time, tried to get his disciples to see his passion for lost people. His passion. He was passionate to bring lost people back to the Father. He was passionate. He was purposed. And he tried to get his followers, look, watch me. I want you to catch my vision. I want you to catch my passion. I want you to catch my purpose for which I've come. I love these people. And I must reach them. In Matthew chapter 9, turn there with me. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Now keep in mind, Christ is there with all his disciples. And he said, then Jesus went around about all the cities and villages. He was in the Altoonas and the Tyrones and the Bald Eagles. He was going around to all the big places and the little places. Because you never knew, and of course he knew why he was going where he was going. There's always people there who would listen. Look at it with me. He was teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered. And I think the NIV trans, they were harassed. They're like sheep having no shepherd. So let's get this picture here in Matthew 9. Note Christ's response to the lostness of the people. What does it mean he had compassion on them? How did they know he had compassion? I personally think he started to well up. I think he started to well up in his eyes because he saw the masses of people, the masses of people there in front of him, and they were like sheep without a shepherd, harassed. There's another word the NIV uses. He says scattered here. What's that other word? Harassed, and what's the second word? Helpless. They were harassed and helpless. All these people, did they know that they were living like that? Probably not. But Jesus knew they were. He knew the brokenness of their stories. He knew the sadness of their diseases that they lived with. He knew the pain of their divorce, the loneliness of the woman who was left by a man and left to society like a stray dog. And he wept, he cared for the people because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That to me is quite a picture of lostness. Now, Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned every one of us to our own ways, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. But we're like those sheep. We've all gone astray. We've all turned everyone to our own way. Now, here in Matthew 9, note Christ's response to the lostness. And what he saw danger for these people. He saw the danger that they were in. And when he looked at the masses, that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd to care for them. In Jesus' day, the shepherds were the spiritual leaders who were supposed to be representing God's love and care for his sheep. But they failed their responsibilities miserably. They had taken their eyes off of caring spiritually for people and had become self-centered in their lifestyle. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. What a picture Christ gives, or God gives in his word in the Old Testament of this picture. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 12. I'm sorry, beginning in verse 7 through verse 12. God is rebuking these shepherds. He says, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, God says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. Now listen, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." Now look at verse 15. "I will feed my flock." This is the Lord God speaking. "I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down," says the Lord God. "I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. I will bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy," and so on, "the shepherds." Now, God's saying, "I will be a shepherd." Christ came to be the shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. Right? Christ, God himself, said, "You earthly shepherds are so selfish and so blind. You're not caring for my sheep. I'm going to remove you and I'm going to be a shepherd." And isn't Christ your shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not want. You know, and Jesus said in John 10, "I am the good shepherd." Now, I say these things because Christ came seeking lost sheep. They were lost to God. But something we're missing is Satan. You know why we're lost? Because of Satan. Satan is who deceived man with lies. Am I correct? He used lies to get Eve to eat the fruit. And Adam did it of his own will. I think we miss the fact that Satan is God's enemy and wants to keep people from seeing their need of the shepherd. And let me illustrate this. In John 10:10, Jesus taught that the thief, that is Satan, has come to kill and destroy the sheep. But I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, Satan lies to man, and here's an interesting word I'm going to give you to add to the word lost, and that is blind. Can you imagine being both lost and blind. That's our condition, my friends. We are lost to God and we're blind by Satan. In the book of John chapter 8, turn there with me. Let's learn a little bit about Satan. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 37, Jesus takes away Satan's mask. I know, Christ is speaking to the religious Jews. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him with indignance, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded from forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. You say, why is that important to understand? I said to you a couple weeks ago that God doesn't cause all these tragedies that you see. God doesn't kill these people. I said to you, Satan, the god of this age, is the one who is the murderer. He is the thief. He is the murderer. And he is out to kill people and keep them from Christ. He's a real enemy, my friends. Jesus said he's a real enemy. He was Christ's enemy. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to turn there. I realize there's a lot of scriptures here, but it's important that you get this. You ever ask, and you know, why was it that they didn't understand Jesus' teachings? Well, there's a reason why. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul writes, but even if our gospel is veiled, I like the King James there, but I understand the word veiled. Even if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds, listen, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light, or to give the understanding of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know why people don't believe in Jesus? Because they're blinded. In their lost condition, Satan's blinded their minds, and they don't get it. They don't hear the word of God. They don't understand their lost and blind condition in the need of allowing God, crying out, God, please save me in this condition. Please save my sinful heart, my blinded will, my rebellious will. Please save me from my lost and blind condition. I believe that the light of the gospel of Christ can give me understanding. And I believe that that light is that Jesus died for my sins. He was put into the tomb, and on the third day, he bodily arose from the dead. The light of the good news that salvation is the gift of God. It's the gift of God, not of our human efforts. That's what Satan blinds people with. He blinds, believe me, he blinds 90% of the people in this whole world with you gotta work and be good enough to get into heaven. And I could, just recently, Brandon and I were in JCPenney line checking out, and there was a, it doesn't matter, but this family said, we were talking about a pastor that they knew, and they said, well, we all go to the same place if we're good enough. And the cashier behind the register said, well, that's right. And I had to stop, you know me, I had to stop and say something. And I had to tell them that we won't get to heaven that way. That only Christ can forgive us and cleanse us of our sin and give us the gift of eternal life. Can somebody who's lost and blind, and then let me add another condition, dead in trespasses and sins. That's our spiritual condition. You ever see a dead man reach out to you? They're in the casket. You'd scare you to death. I'm telling you, the only way, it's a miracle if you're saved. It's a miracle that God has revealed to you your lost condition, and God has come to you to seek and to save you, which was lost to him. And I will say this and mean it with all my heart. What Jesus tried to teach his disciples all the time was this. Go seek people. Go seek people. Remember what he said? Pray the Lord of the harvest, what? That he would send forth laborers into this harvest field of lost people. God wants us to be his witnesses. And to tell people that we're here to seek your soul. I'm here. If you have a friend who cares about your soul and is seeking your soul, count that man your best friend. There is nothing more important for your soul than to be sought after and to come to Jesus Christ and to find eternal life and to find life. Have you ever realize your lost condition and that there's a seeking shepherd after you today, and he's after you because he wants to save you? And if you remember, I don't care what time it is, I don't care if I got 10 minutes or 2 minutes or 1 minute, here's the truth. One day the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they were all upset. They were all upset because he was preaching too long. No, you know what it was? They were upset because he was hanging around with sinners. They were upset that he was eating with sinners. And Jesus told them a parable of the lost sheep, one lost sheep, 99 safe in the fold, the one lost sheep. What's the shepherd do? He goes and finds it. He puts it on his shoulder, and he brings that sheep home. That one lost sheep was very important. Then the lost coin. But then he ends with the lost child. The child that was lost to the father. The prodigal. The prodigal son. And the father waited every day longing for that child to come home to him. And when he came home, at the end of all of those parables, there was a big party thrown that which was lost was found. Listen, can you put that picture up real quick? You guys remember J.C. Dugard. You guys remember this girl? At age 11, she was kidnapped in 1991 and not discovered again until 18 years later in 2009. J.C. Dugard, taken as a child. Go to the next one. She wrote a book. She said, this is on people, I'm so happy to be back. Are you happy to be saved? I mean, are you really happy that your condition has changed in your life? Are you so happy that you can't get away from being happy all the time? Happy, thrilled, thankful. Go to the next one. She wrote a book, A Stolen Life. Those people out there, their lives are stolen by Satan. Their lives are stolen. Are we searching for them? Are we searching for these people? We should be. Next one. The next book she's written, just come out this year, Freedom. My book of first, Freedom. Where she talks about her years in being stolen, and now she's free. And all the things she's facing. Freedom. Do you know the Savior who came to seek and to save you? Do you really know him? And let me ask you, does he know you? Does he know you? That's a more important question than even if you know him. Does he know you as his child? Have you believed in him as your Lord and Savior, been born again, that old is past, the new has come? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you how that one word triggered this message, lost. And thank you, Lord, that you came to seek and to save that which was lost to you, and that your heart yearns, longs, weeps for people who are lost to you. Our children, some of our children are lost to you, and we weep. Oh God, wake us up to care about the lost that you care about so much. You care deeply, like the father waiting for his prodigal son every day, looking for him. Help us to care. Please, Jesus, help me to care. Help me not to be a lousy shepherd, but to be a seeking shepherd. Help us all to be seeking people to come to you, Christ. Oh God, lead us to care. In your name we pray, Christ. Amen.